We continue our series in the book of Ephesians and relationships that, because of a fallen world, that we find tension. And yet the grace of God prevails, that the gospel can be clearly seen in the relationships between husbands and wives and children and parents, and now laborers and management, as it were. I'd like to just read a couple extra passages as parallels to our consideration in Ephesians 6. So would you turn, first of all, we'll go backwards, and we'll start with Titus. We've already read together in 1 Peter. We turn to Titus, right after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and then we'll work backwards to Ephesians. Titus 2, begin with verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy, a couple books earlier, chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Keep moving backwards. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And then to our series epistle, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, I'll end there with verse 8. And trust the Lord will bless these readings to our hearts as well. In 2009, over 34,000 applicants sought what was touted as the best job in the world. Caretaker of an exotic island for 6 months for $150,000 pay. He had to report with a blog and pictures and make friends of the locals. Turns out that early in the job, Ben Southall was stung by a jellyfish the size of a fingernail and became alarmingly sick and almost died. But he recovered and finished out his tenure there on the island. that was boasted as the best job in the world. I beg to differ with this tourist company that advertised this. The greatest job in the world is described in Ephesians 6, verse 6, doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. Isn't that the greatest job in all the world? Doing what God has called us to do, the God of the universe. So nothing, therefore, should be drudgery if we know it's the job that God has called us or the jobs that God has called us to do. A man named Perkins, a Puritan, said, a shepherd keeping sheep is as good as a judge giving a sentence or a preacher giving a sermon. John Calvin said, all particulars are posts assigned by the Lord. If we would keep that in mind, nothing is drudgery. Nothing should cause us to feel like that we are less than anyone else. Whether it be digging ditches, as my father started at Niagara Mohawk many, many years ago, or collecting trash, sweeping chimneys, changing seniors' diapers, checking prisoners' stool for drugs and paraphernalia, embalming corpses, or driving the school bus, assembling barbecues, whatever it might be, whether it be a physician or a nurse or a stay-at-home mom or an electrician or a plumber or a cashier at a grocery store. It's the greatest job on earth if it's what God has called you and me to do. And some of us have many jobs and wear many hats. That's the greatest job in the world. Do you see that as so? Now, servants or slaves, as the word is here, are addressed, and they represent, we would say, employees and all workers in the will of God. Verse 8 describes two kinds of servants. They're called bond or free, which means the bond were slaves. In the sense of the word, they had been purchased. They were the property of their masters. The free were the hired servants. Now, Paul did not advocate slavery. I think we can defend his rejection of it. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10 says that the lawless people, some of the lawless people were men stealers or slave traders, as the word has the idea. And so some ask, why didn't he then vigorously write against it? Well, his calling was to preach the gospel, and Christians did not have the kind of clout with the government that we might have today. But he did list social evils. But his purpose was to teach us in whatever our condition or position that the gospel can succeed, that we can prosper spiritually and practically in any particular position or trade, even as a slave in a prisoner in a concentration camp or a slave on a plantation. Are we recognizing it as the will of God at this point, and that we therefore, whatever we do, do all to His glory? By the way, slaves back then were not from one people group, as we sometimes associate slaves today. You could become a slave by simply bankruptcy or debt, or like Naaman's maid, she became a slave by being a captive in war or by birth. Slaves, though, could hold decent jobs. You remember Obadiah, King Ahab's slave, had a
decent job. And then the Lord gives a parable of a slave who was a manager of a person's estate. So unlike what we think of slaves back then, it had a different, perhaps, connotation. But Paul is addressing unhired and hired servants. And I believe we can represent, they represent you and me. Every one of us are workers in one or more fields as far as God's calling is concerned. Even the President of the United States is a servant of the people. He's admitted that. And so even masters will say, they all have masters. Everybody has a master, but everybody ultimately has a master in heaven, as the Lord says, the sovereign Lord himself. We have the greatest job in the world because we have the greatest and ultimate job master in the world, don't we? And if we keep that in mind, again, nothing is drudgery to the Christian committed to serving the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord? Do you see yourself as a servant? Is that beneath you and me? When the master of the universe came to serve, are we not willing to serve him and serve one another and serve even our enemies? Do you know the greatest master as your Savior and Lord? And again, just like he is sovereign in marriages, over marriages and families, he's sovereign over our callings. Doesn't he have the right to command us as stewards of his creation? And his will not only is the specifics of the what and the where, but his will is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And he says we're to honor all men and honor those in authority, as we've read or you've heard in 1 Timothy 6. And Romans 12, give honor to those whom honor is due. And the sixth commandment, do not kill or hate or slander or gossip or hurt our employers or our masters. And the seventh commandment, not to lust after employers or employers' spouses or anything. Or the eighth commandment, not to steal, as Titus said, not pilfering, not to steal from our masters or to lie or to covet. Yes, God is sovereign as far as our relationship to our masters. He's sovereign as far as our life's job is concerned. Some have asked, well, I want to be a servant of the Lord, but I'm not exactly sure what his job for me is. Well, what is your inclination? What is your talent? What is the providence of God? You know, some of our jobs are very easily decided by birth or by marriage. By having children, your job is to be a mom. Your job is to be a dad of other jobs. Or by coercion. If I become a captive in war and I'm a slave, that's my job. To serve my master or my masters. If I'm a prisoner in a concentration camp, it's my job to serve my masters there and to serve my fellow prisoners. But I know that's not what people are asking. Our first jobs, how do we react? How do we, you know, the Lord, the principle applies. If we're faithful in a few things, the Lord will give us more things. How are you faithful in your first job? Whatever it might be, a ski lift operator, a grocery bagger, a stock clerk, a pizza delivery driver, a babysitter, mowing lawns, whatever it might be, digging ditches, cleaning out the stalls. Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving your masters with goodwill? And we'll look into some of these motives, these ways in which we serve. It's the will of God for us to serve him in this capacity. But you ask, what about beyond my first job? What about my life's calling? What about the jobs that I'm going to engage in the future or permanently? How do we discover these? We pray, we pray, we pray. We ask our parents who've observed us in our talents. Providential directions. How did Adam know he was to be a gardener? Pretty easy, wasn't it? The Lord placed him in the Garden of Eden and said to take care of it and to protect it. How did Cain know he would be a farmer? Did simply follow in the footsteps of his father? But his father was more of a gardener than a farmer. And by the way, you know, very few, you know, when you talk about sons of this and sons of that in the Scripture, it's referring to, you know, the fact that they're like their father in the sense, in a lot of these descriptions, like the son, the carpenter's son, is not a slight on Christ because he was like Joseph, but he was doing he was following in Joseph's footsteps as a carpenter. Very few people are doing what their fathers did. If I ask for a raise of hands, there might be one or two hands where you might say, I'm doing what my father or what my mother did when they grew up. While we have a couple of Brian Dowells that could say that, well, at least Aaron can say he's doing what his father, but not necessarily. They're working at the same place. But I didn't work for Niagara Mohawk, and perhaps you didn't. You're not doing what your parents did, but as moms, as dads, we're doing what our parents did. What about Abel? How did he know to become a shepherd? Noah to be a shipbuilder? That was pretty easy, wasn't it? The Lord can make things very clear to us as we pray. How did he know that he should develop a vineyard? Joseph knew he was to be a slave, and yet he became a manager in that prison. And he became prime minister of Egypt. That was providential, wasn't it? The Lord put that in his lap. Moses, a general. Asaph, a singer, a choir leader. David, a musician, and then a king. Esther, a queen. Elijah, a preacher. Nehemiah, a governor. Matthew, a tax collector. Luke, a physician. Aquila and Priscilla, leather workers. Simon, a tanner. And, of course, Simon and Andrew and James and John were fishermen. Rhoda, a gatekeeper. Dorcas, a seamstress. Lydia, a merchant. And on we read of a jailer, a ship captain, a baker, a butler, a maid, a soldier, a carpenter, a stone quarry worker, an elder, a deacon, a teacher. God makes things clear as we seek Him. We pray and we seek His providential direction. And we practice what is an instinct that God, we believe, puts in us. Remember, it's doing the will of God. And so there are some things that I know I couldn't do. I personally couldn't drive a cigarette truck. I couldn't work in a casino or an abortion clinic. I wish I could have been a baseball player. I wouldn't have played on Sunday. There are certain jobs that are inappropriate for Christians. But we need to know what the will of God is. And we pray that God would make it clear what our job is to be. But the first thing is we need to remember we're doing the will of God. The will of God. And that's over and over again in these passages. Ephesians 6, as to Christ, as to Christ. As to the Lord and not to man. As servants of Christ. Three times. Colossians, fearing God. As unto the Lord, ye serve the Lord Christ. 1 Timothy, that the name of God and His teaching be not blasphemed. 1 Peter 2, with a conscience toward God, and we follow in Christ's footsteps. I mean, that's saying it's a high calling, whatever your calling is. Whether your calling is to dig ditches or to fly airplanes. It's a high calling, literally, for the pilot. But it's doing the will of God. And nothing should be drudgery. And we keep that in mind. I can remember mowing lawns on Saturdays. And I didn't want to have to do that. I wanted to, after studying all week and I worked at a Nichols, kind of like a Kmart. And on Tuesday and Thursday nights, and I was tired. I wanted Saturdays off, but we needed the funds. There were bills. And I remember struggling over mowing lawns, especially the first time that I mowed. I got one lawn from a physician, and then two doors down, the guy asked me to do his lawn. And so instead of being just a couple hours, I was there all Saturday morning until noon. And the second lawn, I remember, I'm pretty dense as far as mechanical things. And there was a huge mower. It was a hand mower, like the one that I was doing already, but that one was easy. It was light, and I was mowing. But this thing was bulky and heavy, and they had a thick lawn. I don't know if they had it brought in, but they just had all kinds of fertilizer put on that thing. And it was hilly. I was exhausted pushing that thing. And I remember being complaining and being so frustrated and wanting to quit. And I went back the next Saturday, and I said, Lord, I can't. I don't have the strength to push this thing. It was so heavy. And I was pushing it up the hill, and I remember, I'm going to quit. I can't do it. It's too heavy for me. And I said, Lord, help. What do I do? And I looked down, and there was a lever. I'd never seen those newfangled levers before. And I pressed the lever, and the thing took off. And for the first whole Saturday, for 2 hours, I'm pushing that lawn with a huge lawnmower. And the Lord put it on my heart, though. You know, I tested you. This was a test to see about what your attitude was like. And I remember trying to teach myself to be thankful. And I'm here. I'm mowing these lawns for the glory of God. This is God's will. This is God's job for me at this time. I've got to do it with goodwill to my employer and with singleness of heart unto the Lord. It's the will of God for me at this time. We serve the Lord. It's Christ-like to be a servant. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So the matter is, it's the will of God. It's God's job or God's jobs that He providentially and prayerfully guides us into. And may we be certain before God in prayer and seeking His providential guidance that we are doing the will of God, and therefore we're able to go on to the manner and the motivation of our jobs. But it is a challenge to us. Are we doing the will of God? Is the job or are the jobs that we hold in the will of God? Has He providentially led us? Has He answered prayer? Has He used our parents to guide us into certain jobs that they feel before God that are appropriate for us? If so, we can say, this is the will of God, and I need to be doing the will of God in my life. He gives us many different ways. The what is important and often frustrating to people, but the Lord can make that simple. But we also need to ask the how. How should I do my job? Well, He says, first of all, servants, be obedient to your masters. The word is the same word used of children being obedient to their parents, literally to listen up or to listen under. In other words, they're listening. They're in a position to listen. That's the first step in being a servant, being able to listen. If you and I can't get past that, we can't get past that step, we're not going to be a servant of the Lord. A servant needs to be a listener. How are we doing in listening to God, listening to our parents, listening up to our employers? Is it beneath us to obey? It's said again of Jesus, Hebrews 5:8, He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And so if we're not learning without suffering, God's going to let us suffer, humble us, to put us in a position where we but can't but look up and listen up. We need to be, and it says He learned obedience. Obedience doesn't happen overnight. We learn obedience by being humbled in life and and by His Word and His grace and His Spirit. He says in Titus that we're to submit to our employers, to place ourselves under, to get in line. I'm a servant of the Lord, first of all, but I'm a servant of my Master. And I take my position as a servant, like a soldier takes his position in the formation. Thirdly, he speaks of respect with fear and trembling. In 1 Timothy, to esteem them with honor. In other words, this man, humanly speaking, gave me, or she gave me, the job. They have a soul that's going to live somewhere forever, and I respect that. I honor all men. And it's the performance of my duty toward them. And I respect them as an employer. I respect them in God's sovereign providence that He has placed that person in front of the line. And I respect that person as a human being made in the image of God and is my boss, whatever that might be. Singleness of heart speaks of sincerity and loyalty. I'm grateful that I'm able to work for this employer, this company. Titus is told to show all good fidelity. Tell the servants to show all good fidelity. Loyalty is the idea. Singleness of heart. Not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, not only when you hear the footsteps of the boss. There are people that have their eyes out for when the boss is around. When the boss isn't around and out of town and out of sight. Dragging of the feet and wasting of time. No, we remember we serve the Lord Christ. And we're not listening for the boss's footsteps. We don't become diligent when the boss is around. You know the proverbial, everybody's sitting on the pallet of newspapers and because the boss isn't around and the boss tiptoes into the room and there they are, caught red-handed. That's not how we labor. We have a Lord in heaven who sees us and we want to prosper our employers. It says from the soul, that is wholeheartedly, heartily unto the Lord, but from the soul, literally, that we do so as servants of the Lord. And then with goodwill, that speaks of cheerfully. And with goodwill, in other words, we're glad that they're being profited. We're glad that their business is being encouraged and being profitable. It's with goodwill that we serve our employers. We're to be well-pleasing, it says in Titus. It should gratify us that they're satisfied. That our boss, our supervisor, the Lord, if we don't have an immediate supervisor, is satisfied. As Paul said, I do all things to please the Lord. And we should be willing to please our supervisor, not to be the high-maintenance worker. Oh, there are people that are high-maintenance workers everywhere, constantly having to be corrected and rebuked, and it's a grief to the supervisors. No, the Christian should be, we may not be the ablest person in the plant, the ablest person at work, but we should use our ability to the maximum. That's the idea. There are unsaved people that are more intelligent and more able and capable of the very positions that we have and therefore get more raises and more promotions. But the Christian should be superior in the sense that whatever we have, we're doing it to the glory of God, we're doing it to please our supervisor, to promote his business or her business, whatever it might be. But we're using what we have to the max for the glory of God. We have the ultimate, the eternal, the permanent motivation. And that should be something that people recognize. It's said even of Stalin during the war that he released the pressure on Christians from 1939 to 1945. because he knew they were his best workers. He could depend upon them working. And so he actually proclaimed to release the pressure upon the Christians in that time period.
Employers should see Christians as their best, certainly at least one of their best workers, and know that they're going to get a full day's work, and they're going to have workers that are not gossipers and slanderers in the workplace. And then in 1 Peter it says we're to labor patiently, especially when mistreated. And it's not just to the good and the gentle that we're to be faithful workers, but even to the froward. Some of us have had masters and bosses and those superiors that have been unrighteous, have been persecutors. Are we, again, remembering that we're serving the Lord, and do we pray for them that God might use our witness of being faithful and enduring and loving to win them to Christ, to see that they have a soul that will live somewhere forever? How are we doing as servants of the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord has called us to? The motivation is there, again, to please God as to Christ and not unto men. That is, we're not idolaters, and we're not doing it just to please men, but we please the Lord. We do it in the fear of God. God gave me this job ultimately, and I thank Him for His mercy, and I don't want to provoke the Lord to chasten me. As a testimony, as Paul told Timothy, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed, but adorned, as Titus says. You know, one of our greatest evangelistic opportunities is simply to be a good worker where we are. That people observe we're not gossipers, we're not slothful, we seek to use whatever we have to the max, and we're willing to take correction. We try to be diligent, and we try to be efficient, that we're not stealing what they have, and neighbors see stay-at-home moms faithful with children and faithful to oversee the homestead, whatever capacity. It's hard for me just to constantly plug in all the different jobs that are represented here, but that we're testimonies to the world that we have a good work ethic because we have a God who has converted our souls and a God who does things decently and in order. Out of love. Love should be our motivation. 1 Timothy indicates that there were Christians that were slothful when they had Christian masters because they were Christians. Paul writes that especially to believing masters. Why would you be an inefficient worker? Why would you take advantage of a Christian if he was your master? All the more because he's a brother that you show love and you work hard. And it says, by the way, and this applies to unsaved masters as well, because they receive remuneration from you're working not just to get provision for yourself, you're working to provide for your employer. So the more that employees that are slothful and inefficient robs from the employer. And you say, well, I don't have I don't have a saved employer, and he's ruthless and mean, and he overlooks me when it's time for our raises. Well, all the more to prove the grace of God, that we love our enemies and do good to them that hate us, and pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't pray, Lord, if you would desire me to be in a different job or under a different master, but that we aren't just always itchy, and we're all always just because of problems wanting to move, but that we are willing to bear the yoke of God's providence in our life, that we can say, I have a good conscience toward God,
Even if I've been mistreated, I remember what Peter said of the Lord Jesus, that He suffered. And He was one who was perfect. And He took it, and He didn't revile back again when He was reviled. We keep our eye on the Lord Jesus. We trust in God. As Jesus committed Himself to the judge that judges righteously. And of course, the ultimate, well, certainly, this is Paul's final word in Ephesians and Colossians. There is a reward. In either way, negatively or positively. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, what does it mean there? It's saying there's a sowing and reaping involved as far as servants are concerned. Now, what is the good thing? What is the thing that's received from the Lord? Well, immediately, it's provision for your needs. But what can you not fill in the blank? Good health. A good conscience. Peace with God, that He's not convicting me of sin, convicting me of sloth. A good relationship with fellow employees. A good relationship with my employer, with my boss. But Paul, in Colossians, goes further. He gives the positive in Ephesians and Colossians, but notice what he says in chapter 3 of Colossians. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's what he said in Ephesians too, but he actually goes on in one more verse. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. So there's a fearful thought there that if we're not faithful servants, if we're not doing the will of God from the heart, and we're not doing the will of God singly and unhypocritically and cheerfully, what does that mean? What are the chastenings from the Lord? Well, could lose our job. We could lose our testimony. We, instead of adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ, we others blab. You're a Christian, and look, you're slothful. Was said of a lost man in our workplace. He said, "I'm a professional," and the person in management replied, "You're a professional at knowing how to waste time." Is that something that would be a rebuke to a believer? Or simply that the Lord chastens us for our slothfulness and our unfaithfulness? May it not be. We want to hear, what does it say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Serving the Lord in our Christian callings. Serving our masters in this world. Serving one another. That's what he means. What does he mean? Thou good and faithful servant. Servant to who? Servant to the Lord. Servant to my masters. Servant to my brethren. Servant to my enemies. That you and I are not ashamed to be called servants of the Lord. We have many motivations. Paul particularly says how we ought not to serve. So he's saying in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, you should be distinct from the world. The world is used to servants that says not answering again. There are two things that Paul points out in Titus, which means that these are two vices particularly noted by, you know, characteristic of slaves, of servants, of employees. Not answering again and not purloining. So what does that mean? It's typical for a boss to expect employees to answer again. The word is talking back, contradicting, speaking against, denying. In other words, being argumentative. They understand they're going to have that aspect of their servants. They're going to have to deal with it. Know-it-alls. They always are always arguing over implementations of things or ideas. No, if you told this person the sky is blue, they'd say, no, the sky is purple. I mean, there are people, we ought not to be that way. Whether it be children, whether it be us as parents with our own bosses. We should not be argumentative people and talking back to those in authority over us. Jesus, it says, endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It's the characteristic of a lost sinner to be argumentative, denying everything that the authority, that the superior has to say. And it's a grief. It's a grief to a boss to have employees that are contradictory and answering again. It's a grief to the soul of a parent to have a child that is characteristic of that. It's the devil himself. It's devilish to contradict. It was the devil that came into the garden and contradicted God to Eve. So we ought not to be contradictory. We should be those that are peacemakers. Look, if the boss says to do this, let's do it. He's the boss. Now, it doesn't mean we can't say, sir, can I have just a few minutes, ma'am, in your office? Can we just give you some ideas? If they say, well, I appreciate that, but no, this is the way it's going to be done. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We're going to do it heartily. We're going to do it faithfully. Not answering again, but secondly, not purloining. It's an old English word that means to set apart for yourself, to embezzle, to steal. Why would servants steal from their employers? An excuse for entitlement? Justification for deserving a raise? Just mere wantonness? Just because we're sinners, because we're thieves. Remember the revival in Belfast in the shipyards back in the mid-1800s. They knew that employees were stealing parts and tools. They knew they had to factor that into the budget. But when the revival came in Northern Ireland, so many of the laborers got saved that God began to work on their conscience, and they were bringing back parts and tools and all kinds of things that they had embezzled and purloined, where the management had to say, stop! We don't have enough room for all this, because of the Lord working on their hearts. Is there anything we need to return to our bosses, to our siblings, to our parents, to people, because we've been thieves? See, the Lord saves us from our thievery. A true believer is saved from their thievery, not in their thievery, from our thievery, from our contradictory and argumentative spirit. We're saved from our sins. It doesn't mean we don't fall. The righteous man falleth seven times and rises up again. Should we be writing notes on the boss's paper unless they've given us the paper or they've given us permission? Lloyd Jones was saying how people were taking their employer's stationery and using the stationery for their own purposes without the employer knowing about it. We should be careful. We should be careful that we're walking in the Spirit and doing right. So we should be distinguished from the world. The world, we expect that in the world for people to be argumentative and pilfering. But Christians should be different because we know the Lord. Because He's a God who gives and a God who brings peace to His people. Greatest job in the world is to do the will of God, whatever it might be. It's a privilege that God has called us to do what we do. It's our niche in the Lord's vineyard. It's an opportunity to beautify the gospel, to make it attractive to the needy soul or souls around us. Why is it that you're faithful? Why is it that you're careful not to steal and that you don't go along with the gossip and the slander and the sloth and the waste of time that you see around that we know that takes place? Perhaps you'll have that opportunity. Anticipation of eternal benefit. in anticipation of the Master of the universe saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He'll define you as a Christian in a devil-filled world. It'll be the fulfillment of the mandate to promote the glory of God and the welfare of mankind. It'll give a hope for the commendation at the end, again, when the Lord says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See your job as the will of God. Do your job as in the sight of God. And expect from your job the blessing of God if you do all to the glory of God.